Let's go ahead and read Colossians 4, 2 through 6. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let's pray. Father, as we read these words up here, I'm praying, God, that they would not go in one ear and out the other. Lord, that we would see the commands in these verses to devote ourselves to prayer, to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. I pray, Lord God, that we would be indeed practicing spiritual wisdom to take these things in and to give them back out. For we know that you have blessed us that we might be a blessing to others. So, Father, continue to change us and give us faith and eyes to see. Teach us this morning. We invite you here in Christ's name. Amen. One of the reasons why I read these verses again, and the reason why it's called Colossae Cafe, is because these verses are the verses in which kind of fuel the whole motivation behind the cafe. And I will be talking about that next week as we bring everything to a final end and we try to tie up all the loose ends. But once again, we're dealing with a condition of the seventh church that Jesus addresses in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, the church of Laodicea was unique because it was the only church in which Jesus had really nothing good to say. Reason being was that the church had become useless. It had become what we have understood as the word lukewarm. In other words, Jesus was no longer in the center of their lives. As the church continued to grow, as the church continued to meet together, preach sermons, study the apostles' teaching, break bread together, pray and fellowship, Jesus is portrayed standing outside the door, knocking, trying to get in. The great danger to all this is that we can shut him out of our lives as well, while at the same time maintaining a certain look about us that would be seen by others as being religious or moral or upright. We can honor God with our lips when our hearts can still be far from Him. We can easily ignore His word and His voice in our lives. We can easily suppress the Holy Spirit's conviction and willfully give in to sin whenever we want. We can easily hold on to offenses and refuse to impart the same grace and mercy and love and forgiveness that He has given us to others. We can easily strive for comfort over suffering for Christ. We can easily begin to love the world and replace God with our own desires and passions and lusts. We can easily substitute building God's kingdom and fulfilling His will with our own kingdom and fulfilling our own will. We can easily become religious and moral without ever producing fruit that is eternal. And we can easily waste our time on earth on useless and worthless pursuits. Are you useful to the Master? Were you useful to the Master this last week? I mean, think about it. If the Lord, He is looking into your heart right now, when He thinks about you as a person, does He see you as an instrument that He can pick up at any time and use you however He desires? Or does He find with you a resistance to His will? How about last month? How about last year? To prevent the state of becoming lukewarm, remember Jesus addresses the church in Laodicea. When Jesus addresses the church in Laodicea, when Paul writes his letter to Colossae, remember, Paul writes this letter not only to the Christians in Colossae, entitled the Colossians, but he also writes to that city of Laodicea and Hierapolis as well, some 20 to 30 years prior to his scathing rebuke that we find in the Revelation. Remember, Laodicea was one of those three cities and can be compared to like Granite Falls and Hierapolis. It could be like Lake Stevens and Colossae could be like Marysville. They're all within the 15-mile radius of one another. And we've been looking at the dangers involved in becoming lukewarm. And they include the exchanging, basically, of that which is eternal and exchanging it for that which is temporal. One of the ways that that happens is exchanging faith in the truth for faith in secular or false teaching. Remember, the church, particularly in this area or this region, was being bombarded by a heresy that was beginning to form. And remember that about that heresy, that it was Jewish in nature, but it was very legalistic. In other words, they would talk about Jesus Christ, but then they would also lift up these other things as well in which you needed to fulfill to be saved. Many relied on their own experience. Remember, it was esoteric. It was philosophical. They talked about that, yes, you can believe in Jesus Christ, but there's something higher as well, a higher knowledge that should be obtained. It was also idolatrous. Remember, it taught about worship of angels. In our day and age, it would be something comparable to somebody saying, I love God, I love Jesus, I believe and trust in Him, but I also continue in this sin in my life. He'll forgive me. It's like being able to hold on to something that is idolatrous and Jesus at the same time and thinking that God's okay with that. Remember, it was also prideful. They talked about the enlightened ones, those that kind of went up high on that ladder, and also the teaching, which probably made it more confusing than ever, was that Jesus was always talked about. After I became a born-again Christian around the age of 18, I took a job at Boeing for a couple of years, and one of the reasons why I liked this job is because it was a desk job, and about every month or so, they would move us in the room, and so I would be sitting at this desk job, and there would be people all around me, about eight different people in which I could talk to, and it was awesome because it was like an amazing mission field, and I didn't even have to go to the people. I was just moved towards the people, and I would talk to them about Christ, and then the next month I would get moved to another people. It was kind of like a merry-go-round, missionary merry-go-round, you know. Every few weeks, again, we would rotate. However, after 2 years, Boeing phased out this department that I was in. I don't think it ever really needed the department in the first place. And I became a meat cutter at Conrup's, which is actually the Father's house now. And it didn't take long with dealing with the public where I began to be bombarded by various cults and strange teachings. Being young in the faith, this bombardment of various teachings led me into an incredible time of crisis. Mormons were telling me that Jesus was one of many gods and that if I followed in his footsteps, I could become a god of my own planet. And at the fundamental, the foundation of that idea of teaching is this: as man is, God once was; as God is, man will be. Jehovah's Witnesses, on the other hand, were telling me that Jesus was a little god created originally as Michael the Archangel by Jehovah God. And now this sent me into a tailspin for about 2 years. Because what false teaching ends up doing, because remember, they're talking about Jesus, they're talking about salvation, they're talking about forgiveness, they're talking about the cross, they're talking about all of these things that I would talk about, but it was confusing. And as I went into my little cocoon, trying to figure out what was really the truth, I began to withdraw my testimony to others. Because in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, what have I done? 2 years at Boeing, and I'm telling people that Jesus Christ is the only way. I'm telling them that He was God who came down in the flesh, and He rose on the third day, and he wants to wash you of your sins and give you His righteousness. And it's by faith in that we're saved. And I'm asking myself, have I just preached a lie for all these years? Am I misleading people? Remember, the Apostle Paul would say it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. Now, when I run into somebody who is in one of those cults, I've concluded that one of us is wrong. Not everyone can be right. It doesn't matter how much our culture teaches us that everyone can be right. There's many ways up the mountain. You just need to be sincere in your faith. You'll get there one way or another. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because truth is absolute. And it really comes down to the person of who Jesus Christ is. Lo and behold, as I've been thinking, it all comes down to this word faith. Remember, one of the dangers of becoming lukewarm is exchanging faith in the truth for faith in false teaching. The word faith, again, means to win over, to have a firm persuasion. It's becoming convinced of something. The opposite of the word faith, you find Greek words like confusion. If you're not growing in confidence in Christ, you can be guaranteed that you're becoming more and more confused about the issue. Also, words like disobedience, unbelief, faithlessness, apostasy, a departure from the truth. If you're not becoming convinced and firmly persuaded that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be, and you haven't have roots that are growing deep into that solid foundation, then I can guarantee you that you are becoming a lukewarm Christian. Because every one of us has to come to grips with this. If not, our doubt will lead us to becoming lukewarm. We are to continue becoming convinced of the truth concerning Christ. Paul says it in Colossians 1:21. He says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Now remember, those who were in this region in Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis were on shaky grounds because there was a heresy that was coming in, and they would have to determine, am I believing the truth, or do I need to listen to these other teachings? Faith in Christ always produces faithfulness to Christ. Faith produces faithfulness. You will have faith in something. You will be persuaded by something or someone. Either you are sold out for the person of Jesus Christ and you are continually becoming more and more bold on His behalf. Either you are continually increasing with your passion and the desire for Him because you understand Him more and more, you love Him more and more, and it's going to get you into more and more trouble. Or you're becoming lukewarm. You are embracing what our society would say, and that is, you don't have to be radical. You don't have to be sold out. All you have to do is just sincerely believe and just don't push it on anybody. Don't shove it down anybody's throats. Just calm down. The problem with this terminology is that either Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth and the life, or He's not. You're going to run into somebody who is a lost person in your life, and you're either going to have compassion to try to help them to understand who Jesus Christ is, or you're just going to be indifferent towards it. And the Apostle Paul says, you need to be convinced. Another danger of becoming lukewarm is perseverance in Christ, exchanging perseverance in Christ for pursuing comfort or ease. Remember, the church at Laodicea would have been tempted to follow after all the comforts and security that this region had to offer. Remember, what it had to offer was wealth. It had clothing stores, apparel, retirement living. It had all the commodities that would make life comfortable. And it even had the doctors and the medical school and the cutting-edge technology so that you could expand your life, hopefully, a few years. And now this is everything that our culture has. The problem is that this church just merely accommodated itself with other religions. The church had gotten to a place where it had become mediocre. It didn't want to make waves, and instead it seemed to bask in the material wealth of the culture, and it was content to live a life of ease and failed to press the claims of Christ. And as a result, about 20, 30 years later, Jesus gives this scathing rebuke. Remember last week you heard about my second time of being lukewarmness, where I had to wrestle through the greatest trial of my entire life, where God had called me to leave my job and to become a preacher in the ministry, an equipper of the gospel, and I responded by following after that which would make my life more comfortable. I already had a job. It already paid well. I liked being a meat cutter. I saw myself as an evangelist and a missionary out there. It was steady. It was stable. I had 4 children at home. How could I leave this job to go into the ministry? Therefore, God increased the pain in my back and in my leg, right? And what was my response? I pursue pain pills so that I can press through, so that I can be comfortable, so that I can build my own kingdom, per se. I sought to climb up the corporate ladder. Therefore, God allowed me to be unfairly replaced in the Snohomish store, and He put me in Edmund's store that had one of the highest volumes of any store. I got to tell you, when I was at the Snohomish store, I worked with 2 older guys who were journeymen, you know what I'm saying? They knew the ins and outs of the meat industry, and here I'm the kid amongst them, and it was a very slow-paced environment. Everything was laid back. And it was in that environment where God was increasing the pain in my leg and in my back and trying to get my attention, saying, I don't want you climbing the corporate ladder. I want you over here. So I'm popping pain pills, trying to continue. So God says, okay, if you're not going to do that, I'm going to bring an unfair situation here, and I'm going to place you in the Edmund store. So not only do you have to increase your driving distance from 20 minutes, but now you have to go to a 45-minute to an hour drive drive to Edmunds, where you're going to find that that is the highest volume store around, and it, maybe here you're going 50 miles an hour in Snohomish. There you're going to have to go 150 miles an hour, and not only that, but these are the people that have persecuted you in the past, and you got to stay there. It was miserable. So what did I do? I sought to be approved by my meat manager and key leaders. So God made sure I got no praise and no approval. He made sure that I found myself underneath a manager who would not say thank you. He would not be appreciative, no matter how hard you worked. I sought surgeries to alleviate my pain. God made sure that the surgeries would provide no relief. I had a revision done on my stump where they had to cut, I think they'd cut an extra 2.5 inches off. And once you, sorry to gross you out, but what you end up doing is you end up having to take the muscle from the inside and wrap it around the end of the stump. What had happened in my previous surgery is that they had done this, but it had broken away from the bone, and all that was down here was just skin and bone, and it was ripped open, bruised at the bottom. So here I have this surgery again, where one of the most painful surgeries. They pull this muscle around the bone, they attach it to the bone, and it probably wasn't more than 6 months later that the whole thing came undone again. So what did I do? Did I wake up? No, I sought to sell our home and downsize in order to work less. And God made sure there was no buyers. And finally, at a point of crisis and experiencing a great depression and a nervous breakdown, I reluctantly surrendered and quit my job. And as a result, you know what God did? That's when somebody stepped up, the store manager, and said, we want to make you a meat manager, and we want you to put you in the store that you desire to be in. By this time, I had a little bit of wisdom, and I said, no, thank you. I had been brought to the end of myself. But you need to understand something, that it cost me. It put me into a place of being lukewarm. I was never content in this situation. I was always trying to find a way out of this trial that God was trying to direct me towards His will and His plan. But I did everything in my power to thwart that. Maybe you're there. Well, not only do you exchange faith in the truth for the faith in false teaching, or perseverance in Christ for pursuing comfort and ease, but one of the last dangers of becoming lukewarm is you exchange the Great Commission for the Great Compromise. Remember, when Jesus gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28:17, it starts off in verse 17, and this is right before He gives the Great Commission, and He says, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. A better translation is that some of them hesitated. Zodiati says this refers not to the doubt of the disciples concerning the identity of the risen Christ, because they had recognized Him fully. Listen to this. It says, however, they hesitated in regard to their responsibility to preach the gospel to the world, knowing that Jesus in His resurrection body was no longer going to be on earth. They had no problem going out two by two and preaching the gospel when Jesus was amongst them. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to ascend to my Father, and now here's the commission. I want you to go, therefore. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, did they head out from there and start doing that? No way. It didn't take until Pentecost, when God sent forth His Holy Spirit and filled them, that they experienced a power from within and were compelled to go and to make disciples of all nations. But there was a hesitancy there. I would say that lukewarmness balances there at the hesitancy level. Remember, this is what Isaiah has to confront Israel. Remember, Israel thought that they could worship Yahweh on one hand, and they thought that they could worship Baal on the other hand. And Isaiah comes upon the scene and he says, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, serve him. If Yahweh is God, serve him. But you got to pick one. It's the same idea with faith. Will you become convinced that Jesus Christ is who He claimed to be? Will you trust Him with your whole heart and your whole soul? Will you live as though you are sold out for the King who is coming soon? Because the opposite of this word hesitate means to bring in full measure, to be fully assured, to be fully persuaded. Which takes us right back to our definition of faith. You can either have faith or you can live a life of hesitation. If you live a life of hesitation, it will lead you into lukewarmness. Therefore, we have some antidotes that we must take this morning. Number one, we looked at the antidote. The first antidote was spiritual wisdom. That is simply this, that when you read the Word of God, when you read a command of God, that you put it into the right practice. You obey it. You don't just read God's Word for a knowledge where you can be puffed up, but you read the Word of God, you hear His voice in order to be changed. The second antidote we looked at last week, and we'll be looking at this the rest of today as well, is to devote yourself to prayer. We talked about what prayer was, and this week we want to see what are we to pray for. And this may surprise you, what we are to pray for. Here it is. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So the first thing that we are to pray for is that we are to pray that God open doors. Notice in Colossians 4:3 that the result of open doors is to allow for the mystery of Christ to be spoken. Other places in Scripture you'll find that in Acts 14:27 it says, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Second point is that open doors produce the faith needed to reach people. The next open door you'll find in Scriptures is 1 Corinthians 16:8, where it says, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. One thing that you can be guaranteed with an open door is that open doors produce adversaries, and they produce opponents and opposition. Now you might be thinking, well, anytime I pray for an open door, I'm thinking that if God opens that door, then maybe I'll have that job, or if He opens this door. The Scripture doesn't talk about open doors like that. Open doors are when we can speak forth the mystery of the gospel, and when you have opportunity to have that open door, you're going to have adversaries and opposition. Very interesting. Here I thought open doors were to bless me. Well, open doors are to bless God when we cooperate with Him. Open doors are also given to those advancing the gospel, where Paul says, I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. As a result, a door was opened. Open doors also are provided for those possessing little power who keep God's word and do not deny his name. Notice that the church in Philadelphia, Jesus writes to them, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." This is the church in which he talks about the synagogue of Satan, and that there is an opposition that is happening. Why would they have little power? Most likely because they were being wore down. They were experiencing some kind of a persecution for being faithful in keeping God's word and not having denied his name. Well, not only are we to pray for open doors, but we are to pray that God opens doors to speak forth the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Jesus talked about this mystery when in Matthew it says, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Some of us in this room, we have been exposed, our eyes have been opened, we understand the mystery that I'm going to be talking about here in just a second, but others of us in this room, you don't even have a clue. What mystery? This mystery can be found in different places in Scripture. I'm not going to read through all these Scripture verses, but you'll find in 1 Corinthians 2:7, that this mystery was predestined by God before the ages to our glory. This mystery has something to do with our glorification. Remember what that means is that here when God creates Adam and they have a perfect relationship with God, Adam is in his glory. He's in his element. He's living as though he ought to live, a perfect relationship with the living God. We sin, we enter, we fall into sin and temptation, so we are fallen now, and glory is all about restoring us back to this glorification. So this mystery has something to do with our glory. It also, this mystery will be finished at the end of time and preached to Christ's servants and prophets in Revelation 10:7. Also, this mystery has been kept secret for long ages past, is now manifested. It is made known to all the nations, and it leads to the obedience of faith. Whatever this mystery is, it causes a person to be led into the obedience of faith. A desire to want to obey. A desire that wants to obey because one is convinced. So what is the mystery Paul is referring to in Colossians? That we are to pray that we have open doors to speak forth. Well, he mentions it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29, where it says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested or revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles," which is what? You know? Here's the mystery. Christ in you. The hope of glory. This is what Adam had before the fall. The Spirit of God indwelt him. And this mystery is now Christ is in us. We have been restored. We are now being brought back to the original design and intent. And this is what we are supposed to pray, that we would have an open door, that we might speak this mystery to others. Why? Because everybody on the face of the earth has to have Christ in them to be born again, or they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And if we balk at this and we say, this doesn't concern me, there are evangelists that are raised up to do this, we're missing the whole heart of God. Because we are to pray for open doors that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ. To tell others what has happened to us. Number two, we are to pray that we speak the mystery of Christ clearly and in the way we ought to speak it. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. This word ought is interesting because, remember, ought is the idea of something that should happen because it is fitting to happen. Oughtness is rightness. It's the proper thing. Remember, we were made in a way that we ought to have a relationship with the living God, but we rebelled against Him. That's the idea. But here, Paul is saying that there is a way in which I need to make the mystery of Christ clear, and there's a way in which I ought to speak it. You ever considered that before? Not only are we to pray for open doors that we might speak forth the mystery of Christ, but there is a proper way in which to go about doing it, which we're going to look at next week. You know, all of this comes down to really two questions. Number one, are we going to trust God or not? God is saying, are you going to trust me? You can be guaranteed from here on out, from the rest of your life as a Christian, one thing is for certain, God wants you to trust Him. As a child trusts his father, Christ wants you to trust in Him. Secondly, is Christ enough? Is He sufficient to meet you of every need? Has He already done that? Or do you find yourself like I was, trying to get out from underneath situations, feeling like I can't be content unless I'm here. I can't be content unless I'm here. Because I can guarantee you that's a trap. And you'll easily find yourself in a place of becoming lukewarm if you're failing in trusting in Christ, or you are failing in being content in Him and Him alone. Now, for the remainder of our time, I've asked Adrian to go ahead and give his testimony. Adrian, we met Adrian about 3.5-4 years ago. And Adrian came to us, many of you know, from Belgium, which he was distant in his heart from God. You might even say that he was an atheist. And he found his way into this church and amongst us. And my family has had the privilege of being able to have him stay in our home. He comes back, seems like once every summer. And he's here with us for about another 3 to 4 weeks. So Adrian's just going to share with you what God's been doing in his heart. All right. Thank you, my friend.
Like this?
Yeah.
Nice. Cool. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Cool. So like Pastor Dan said, my name's Adrian. I don't know, I know some of you, I don't know very well others. So I came here 4 years ago. As an exchange student, I got saved in April of that school year. And today I'd like to share a bit of my testimony. So I'm not going to go through that part of my testimony. I'm actually going to go through what happened after I went home. And I'm actually only going to talk about one part of that too. So after I got saved, I was on fire and everything. And then I went home. And then I discovered that life well, you know, life came back, business as usual, and struggle started when I went home. So it was, life was difficult. It was not, I knew it was going to be hard, but it overtook me. And while I was here, I created very strong bonds with the Mouches, the Tannises, and others. And so I had this other family. I had my real family, and then I had my Christian family. And so as I was struggling, I was looking back, and I was thinking, man, I wish I could go back, and I wish I could leave and go back there, and things would be better if I was able to move back. And that was my life for about 2 years. So I was living there, I was struggling, I was drawing away from God, and all the while, my hope was, if only I could move back. When I move back, once I'm done with college, then everything will be great. And so during those 2 years, because I was not putting my hope in Christ, and I was basically living in idolatry, which is what you would call that, because I had put one hope above God, then God couldn't use me. Christ was insufficient for me, and I was useless. So I spent those 2 years just living and doing whatever. And so last year, when I came back last summer, I realized that my spiritual state was really bad. I was miserable. And so there were three choices in front of me. Either I would repent and trust God and serve Him on His terms, or I would try to serve Him in the flesh and continue being miserable, or I would just be an apostate and leave the faith. So I decided to choose option number one, which was repent and trust God, even though it was very scary to me, because I thought, if He's calling me to stay there, then that will be really bad. I'll be just miserable for the rest of my life. But I decided to trust Him anyways. And that was the first step towards healing. So if we jump into scriptures in Genesis 32, that's the story of Jacob when he is called to go back to his land, because he had run away from Esau after taking his blessing. So he's going back, and he's actually really scared of Esau. And I'm going to read verses 24 through 32. It's when he wrestles with God. It says, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved.'" So that experience is kind of like mine, where I decided to trust God again in spite of being really afraid of the consequences, and being afraid of the outcome of trusting Him again. So I had to embrace my calling just like He did. If we look in the same chapter of verse 9, we see that God says, "Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you." Now, for Jacob to hear that must have been weird, because he's thinking all the while, if I go back, then Esau is going to take his vengeance on me, and he's, you know, whatever he can do. And he's afraid, but in spite of being afraid, he still does it. And for him, he was afraid of his brother. I was afraid of being unhappy in my country. So we see that God makes a promise to Jacob, And that promise, which he made back in several thousand years ago, actually is still true for us today. It still wants to bless us, but like my preacher in Belgium often says, God cannot bless us because we're stubborn, our will and our sin comes in the way, so we can't be blessed. So after when I went home last year in August, there was an event that happened in my life which actually was good, which was I got to go and study for 5 months in Spain. So that time allowed me to set a few things straight and get my perspective right. I went back to my home in November for my birthday, and that's where I realized, even though I was kind of excited to go back, which was weird, I realized that I was still in bondage. And I got home, and after a few hours, I just I basically broke down. I was attacked spiritually again, and I was really depressed the whole weekend, so much so that my mom was wondering what was going on, because anyone who would leave for 2.5 months coming home should be happy, and I really wasn't happy. So when I went home, I went back to Spain for 2.5 months again. I came to a point where, almost like what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but yet not my will, but yours be done." And so I really understood that it wasn't going to be easy, it wasn't going to be fun, but that was what God had called me to do, and there was not really any other option. So during the last second part of my stay in Spain, I was able to deal with what was wrong with my dependence, which was basically that my walk with God was based, ironically, on people and not on Him. I really needed support, or I would just go in anxiety and all that stuff. And so when I went back in February in Belgium, I actually realized that I was completely free. I was expecting big attacks and that was going to be really hard, but actually it wasn't. And if we read in chapter 33 with Jacob, the end of the story, he actually meets Esau and Esau embraces him. He's not revengeful, he actually embraces him, and that's the same thing that happened to me. Is that I was able to see things differently, have my perspective change. My circumstances there haven't changed. It's still hard. My people haven't changed, my church hasn't changed. Nothing has changed, but my perspective has, and with it, then it brought freedom. And I'm not enslaved to my desire to move back here, even though I still would like to. But I know it might not be what's best for me, so I now it's kind of in an open hand. It's not... I don't have to have it, in other words, to be able to live normally. And because what was going on is, because I was frustrated of living back then, I would not do anything for God. I would just say, I'm frustrated, therefore why would I do anything? I'm not feeling good. And so that's a big lesson I learned, is that that we need to trust God in spite of our circumstances. And like what Pastor Dan said, He needs to be enough, or He's not even going to work through us if He's not enough for us. So I'm going to finish with two passages of Scripture. First one is Romans 8:5-8. It says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." That's the first part. And then the second part is 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So that's it.
Well, thank you for sharing with us what the Lord has been doing in your life, Adrian, which we all know is all a part of the sanctification process, right? As we learn to wrestle with things, giving up things, leaving sin behind and trusting Christ more, we're going to find ourselves in those types of battles. When I look back upon my time of wrestling, I wish that I would have just listened. I think that there's times where we can learn the easy way. We don't have to learn the hard way. And if you're in a time where you would ask yourself, am I content? And your answer would be no. I would challenge you with that. Because the Apostle Paul could be sitting in a prison or a dungeon and be content where he's at. Because Christ really is enough. He is enough. And he has lavished upon us the riches of his kingdom. He has made it possible for us to be able to be made back into what we have ought to have been from the very beginning of time. This is not our real home. And that's usually the reason why we're not content, is because we make this our home rather than longing for our true home in heaven. So let's pray and just continue to ask God for guidance and to be set free, like Adrian was talking about. Lord, we do long to be set free. We know that our spirit is often willing, but our flesh is weak. Would you continue to wean us off of the world and onto you? May we learn to trust you as a child would trust. And may we learn to have the faith to be content in you and you alone. Oh God, reveal to us any idol, anything that we would think that we can grab onto, and you as well. Lord, show us if we are hesitating between two masters. And may we be sold out. Increase our faith, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Normally we have communion on the first Sunday of the month, but one of us went over our time limit last time, and it's still a debate on whether that was Adrian or myself. And you probably know it was probably me. So we're going to actually have communion next week. We are not going to be having a potluck next week either. We're going to be having that on the 28th when we're having our family business meeting. So put that on your calendar. But if you have any questions, you need prayer from the things that you listened to this morning, I'll be up here for a little bit. So please don't hesitate. May the Lord bless you this week. You are dismissed.